God, thank you so much for the lives in which you've given us, and thank you that you've given us great minds to think and to learn, and you've given us great people that dedicate their lives to the service of growing people up in this idea of knowledge. And so, God, thank you for the teachers. Thank you for the deans, the principal, the assistant principals, the superintendents, for people working in the building, on the building, feeding the children, for people working in homes, homeschool moms, homeschool dads, and everybody. God, thank you for just the gift and the sacrifice they have made to invest in the future and to invest in education. God, I pray a special blessing upon them at this brand new school year. And God, I pray protection. We live in a wild world now. And so I pray, God, that you would protect them. God, I pray for our kiddos, whether they be going to a public school, private school, or whether it be in homeschool. God, I pray that they would see this as a new season, a season of not only growing in knowledge, but growing in knowledge of you and loving you. I pray for those that will be around other students, God, that you would allow them to be light in the schools and to share the good news of the gospel. And God, I pray as well that you would protect them. God, would you please protect them from the evil one and evildoers as well? So God, thank you, and we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you the story about how Angie, my wife, and I met. And so you're going to have to go back with me to the summer of 1994. And some of you are like, dang, I wasn't even alive back then. But the summer of 1994, and you got to go to the state of Kentucky. Now, just so you understand, Angie and I are from a small little county called Spencer County, and we're about 30 minutes away from Louisville. And so we did kind of know each other growing up, but we didn't run in the same circles. Why? Because Angie was three grades ahead of me. And so, like, yep, I'm dating up for sure. And so she was three grades ahead of me. And so me and my friends, we went to Louisville one night in the summer of 1994. It was the summer between my junior and senior year in high school. And we were just, you know, there in Louisville, just hanging out, you know, cruising around, trying to pick up girls. And anyway, so she was with her friend as well. And we stopped at a gas station, Super America on Preston Highway. And she stopped there as well. And I'll give you the PG version of this. Her friend dared her to come up and talk to me. And she did. And that night changed my life forever. Shortly after that, in 1995, we were married. And let me show you a picture of this. That's a lot right there. A lot of hairspray for sure. Hey, can I get you to zoom in a little bit on this? You zoom in. You see that right there? That's right. I'm sporting that mullet. You see that? You see a little Kentucky mud flap? Because I kick rocks, people. It's beautiful right there. Changed my life forever. You can take that down, please. It changed my life. It changed my relational life. It changed my family life. To this point, we have four children. I have two son-in-laws. I have five grandchildren. It has changed my financial life. It has changed my, you know, it has changed my decision life. It has changed all of my life. Why? Why was that one night so life-changing? I'll tell you why. That night, Angie captured my attention. I didn't give her my attention. No. She absolutely captured it. She won my affections and my attention that night. Now, some of you can relate to that. Some of you know what it's like to have your attention captured or grabbed by something else. This could be good. This could be bad. Some of you, someone's captured your attention and they're sitting beside you. Give them a squeeze right now. A church squeeze. Easy. It can be a good thing, like, you know, a profession, like you got into something and it's been like the best thing ever. It captured your attention and it's been the best thing for you. It can be an idea. It can be a hobby or some type of activity, a thought. But we also know the opposite of it as well, that something bad can capture our attention as well. Maybe it's a relationship you wish you never got involved in. Maybe it was a number you wish you never called or text back. Maybe you're living with a purchase you made right now. You're like, I don't want that any longer because you've been going to Mac.bid and I told you not to. I told you to not. Maybe you wish it was a job you wish you never took. Maybe it was a move that you made, a location, geographical move that you wish you could go back and avoid. But there's the thing. What gets our attention is very, very important. And the idea is like, if we could only stay focused, maybe we avoided some bad things that captured our attention. But here's two truths that I know about each and every one of us. Two truths. Number one, whatever or whomever has our attention has us. Would you agree? Whatever, if it has our attention, it has us. And the second thing is this, staying focused on the right thing is hard. Would you agree with that? Yeah, I'd agree with that. How important is this? Attention. Don't miss what I'm getting ready to say. You might want to write this down because I'm going to say it over and over and over because it's life changing. Here it is. Attention shapes our affections. I'll say it again. Attention, what we give our attention to, it shapes our affections. Think about that. What we give our attention to, we give our resources to, we give our mental space to, we give our time to, it, and it grabs a hold of our affections. Or another way to say it is our loves. And our loves, our affections, fellow human being, is everything. There's a French philosopher way back, and his name was René Descartes. Or if you want to say it fun, it's René Descartes. And he said this. He says, I think, therefore I am. You ever heard that before? We hear that and we're like, that's so true. I don't quite think that's true. It's this idea that we're just brains on a stick and that we think our ways into things, we think our ways out of things. Someone else said this. I can't remember who it was. Maybe James K. Smith. Matt, is that James K. Smith? Said, I love, therefore I am. That is the truest of truths. I love, therefore I am. You ever read the Bible? You ever just taken a glance at the Bible? You ever seen the Bible? Have you ever noticed in the Bible how often it talks about the heart? You ever notice that? Like if you were to do a search, like how many times is the word heart in the Bible? It's in there a whole lot. And the idea of the human heart within the Bible is that it is the command center. It is the center of human beings. It's what we work out from it. And the idea is this, that the heart represents love. And the reality is we become what we love. Our loves drive us. Not just our knowledge. So here's, for instance, like we know eating healthy is good for us, right? But we love fried chicken, right? We love fried chicken. Yeah, it's because we love it. The Beatles famously sung, All You Need Is Love. You probably heard it before. And we're like, I like that. Well, all we need is love is we want to wreck our lives. I mean, have you ever given your love to something that didn't deserve your love? You ever given your love to something bad? You ever given your love over to some bad habit or bad disposition or something? You ever given your love to someone who couldn't bear the weight or hold your love as well? Why? Our loves are everything. Our affections, that's what we give our focus and our time and our resources. So let me keep going with it. Attention shapes our affections. I'm going to add to it. I'm going to write it down. Affections lead our direction. We're led by our loves. Attention, that shapes our affections, what we love. And then our affections, our loves, lead the direction out in our life. Let me give you three words. I really want you to get this down so that way you can remember it. Attention, affections, direction. Attentions, affections, direction. We are led by our love. Now, the question we need to ask is, well, what if something that's not good has my affections and my attentions? What if my affections are tied to and my attention is really focused upon something bad or some type of bad habit? And all of us would all agree, we all have some kind of bad habit, some kind of bad attitude, some kind of sinful thing that we engage in our minds or our lives, right? We would all agree with that. Give me a little nod, yeah? Some are like, I don't have any bad habits at all, and I don't have any sin. Well, you're a liar, and there it is, right? Like you deceive yourself, so you're with us. Thank you. So if you have a bad habit, a bad disposition, bad attitude, or whatever it is, how are you going to quit it? I'm going to tell you how. You ready? Just don't do it. Just stop it. Just don't do it anymore. Hey, let me ask you a question. How's that working out for you? Not very good, right? Like most of, like I try and I can't. Or we reform for a moment. We're like, I'm doing really good. And then it creeps back in. Or here's what we do. We take one bad habit and just trade it for another bad habit. The first gathering hated this illustration, so I'm doubling down. It's like when you say, no more hard alcohol for me. I'm a beer and wine person now. Yeah. Okay, I got some of you on that one. Okay. I've heard it said before that it's like swapping seats on the Titanic. It's just going down. Why is that? Why is it where it feels so hard for our attention and our affections to break those things? Well, we need to hear the voice of our brother from 200 years ago. His name is Thomas Chalmers. And Thomas Chalmers was a Scottish preacher. And he has this really famous sermon that I would highly recommend go and read it. It's online. And it's called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And so I'm going to take parts of his sermon and kind of weave it in today. And he begins by saying this. I'll put it on the screen. He says, it is seldom that any of our bad habits or flaws disappear by a mere process of natural extinction, at least in the very seldom that it is done by the instrumentality of reasoning or by the force of mental determination. What does that mean? We can't think ourselves out of it. We can't try hard enough and let our willpower get us through us. We can't do it. He says, but what cannot be destroyed may be dispossessed. So we can't destroy it by willpower, but it may be dispossessed. And one taste may be made to give away to another and to lose its power entirely as the reigning affection of the mind. And so Thomas Chalmers, in his famous sermon, he goes on and gives an illustration. So I won't read the illustration. I'll just tell the illustration. He says, imagine there's a young man, and this young man loves being lazy. He loves laziness. He doesn't want to work. He doesn't want to do anything. He just wants to lay around. But then it happens one day where he gets up and he goes and does some work, and he gets money in his hand. He's like, ooh, I like this money. I'm going to keep doing this work thing. And he gets more money. And all of a sudden, he loves money. He loves money more than he loves laziness. And so the love of money has cast out the love of laziness. The love of money has dispelled the love of laziness. But he gets more and more money. And all of a sudden, he realizes this money gets me power. This money allows me to be superior over other lazy people. And so now he has a love of power and pride and greed. And so that new love of power dispels the love of money. Do you see how it works right there? That love is still there. It's just swapping things. I want to make sure you understand where I'm going with it. You see it? Okay. And then Chalmers goes on and says this, but there's not one of these transformations in which the heart is left without an object. Do you get it? There's always an object in the heart. The heart's desire for an ultimate object may be conquered, but its desire to have some object is unconquerable. Fellow human, are you hearing this? We've all got to have an object of affection. We can't not have, there's some good English right there, an object of our affection. Chalmers goes on and says, the only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is through the expulsive power of a new one. This is why willpower can't change us. This is why just trying harder and doubling down can't change us, because we need an object of love. We need an object that brings life and not death. We need an object that can hold us, hold our lives now, and hold all of our eternity. We need an object worthy of our lives, our decisions, our attentions, our affections, and our direction. We need a new object. And the name of the only object that can do this, his name is? Okay, so you're picking up what I'm putting down. All right, cool. So what do we do? What do we need to do to help figure out what has our attention, where our love, our affection is, and the direction of life? What do we need? We need the Bible. We really do. We need wisdom. And so we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 4 today. Only took me about 18 minutes to get there, so let's roll. It's going to be a long one today, guys. Hope you brought a snack. So take your Bible, go to Proverbs chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, you're going to need a Bible. We have them in English and Spanish all around. If you just see a Bible, grab it and take it, even if it's someone's else. I've never heard anyone start a fight by stealing a Bible, so it may be a first. That'd be cool. And so we'll be in Proverbs chapter 4 today. This will be our last of our Psalms and Proverbs series. Next week, we're starting a four-week kind of mini-series on some vision-y stuff you won't want to miss. Then after that, we start the book of Revelation. So Eat your Wheaties, here we go. That just dated me. Anyway, Proverbs chapter 4 is where we're going to be. Solomon wrote this. He wrote a lot of the Proverbs. And the way it reads like a parent to a child, like a father to a son, like a Yoda to a Padawan, like a Dumbledore to a Harry, like a Miyagi to a Daniel-san, like a Chubbs Peterson to a Happy. Are you getting it? Okay, cool. Cool. I'll go on. I got them for days. And so Solomon, through the inspired scripture by the Holy Spirit, is going to help us with our attention, our affections, and our direction. So we're going to start in Proverbs 4, verse 20. You guys there? Ready to do some work? So they're ready to do some work over here. I didn't hear you guys. Yeah. Okay, cool, cool, cool. All right, just make sure you're with me. Here we go. He says, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. Let not them escape your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh." Okay, so he's giving us instruction. And notice that he's using body parts. Do you see the body parts in there? Look back at verse 20. He says, incline what? Verse 20? Ears, okay. And then verse 21, he says, let them not escape what? Your sight, your eyes. And then verse 21, the end of it, he says, keep them within the what? Heart. And then verse 22, he says that they, I'll talk about that in just a moment, that they are life for those who find them, those who want them, those who are trying to discover them. It's life and it's healing. So question for us, do you want life? Do you want life? Do you want healing? Okay, then what do we need? He says, be attentive, be looking at the word. And so here's where you go. You know, I'm a preacher. You know what I'm going to say. What do we need most in our lives? We need God's word. We need to see God's word. And we need to hear God's word. And so we need to be reading God's word or some type of form of getting God's word through our eye holes here. Like we need a boom, we need that. And then we also need to be hearing God's word. I would encourage you in what you're doing it now to sit under the preached word of God locally. Hooray. Listen to podcasts, listen to the preachers. Please do that as well. But primarily what we need most is to hear and sit under God's word locally within a church. Now, I can go off and say something like, you know what, and since it's talking about what you put in your eyes and what you put in your ears, because it's talking about input, what are you putting before your face and before your ears? I can start talking about, well, you really need to be careful in what you watch on television. You really need to be careful what you watch movies. You really need to be careful what kind of music you listen to. I'm more concerned about this. You need to be careful what kind of news you watch. That's my biggest concern. I'll talk about your flavor, CNN or Fox, whichever one's fine. But that stuff is discipling us, and we need to be very careful with that. So I can go on and on about that. And I would say, if I were to go on and on about that, like, what do Christians do with pop culture and television and movies and all that? Well, there's three things that we can do with it. Some of it can just be received the way it is. Some of it needs to be rejected outright. And some of it needs to be redeemed with gospel ears and gospel eyes, gospel brains and gospel hearts. Yeah? But I'm not going to do that. I'm not going down that path. What I want to do is, I want to focus in on verse 20. And Solomon says, my son, my children, he says, be attentive. Can I translate what be attentive means? It means this: pay attention. That's what he's saying. Pay attention. What an interesting choice of words there. Pay attention. Why pay? Pay implies a price. It implies a cost. The phrase in and of itself means that you're going to pay something. We know what that's like in real life. When we give our attention over to something, it's going to cost us, good or bad, yeah? Like, let's talk about our health. If we're going to give attention to our health, and we pay attention to our health, it's going to cost us. That means no more fried chicken, hello, rice cakes, or whatever it is. Like we're going to probably move our bodies a little bit more, eat a little healthier, maybe eat a little bit less, and it's going to give us a reward of hopefully some health. If we don't take care of our bodies, if we don't pay attention to our bodies, it's probably going to give us some poor health. You know how this works. Think about your marriage. If you're married in here, if you pay attention to your spouse, if you pay attention to the health of your marriage, in that way you're spending quality time together, you're having lots of conversations together, you're seeking the Lord together, it's typically going to pay some good benefits, like it's going to have good dividends. But if you do not pay attention to your spouse or pay attention to your marriage, what's going to happen? Say again.
Too isolated life.
What else? What's going to happen?
Roommates.
Okay. What else is going to happen?
Divorce.
What else is going to happen? Separation. Yeah. So we'd all agree, not good, right? We understand how to. So pay attention means there is a cost associated with doing it or not doing it or paying attention to the wrong things. I don't know about you, but when I use my money to pay for something, I want something in return. How about you? You want to see a benefit. You want to see a purchase. You want something. So think about how the word pay attention works. When you pay attention in school, they reward you with what? A diploma. When you pay attention at work, they reward you with what? A paycheck. When you pay attention in your relationships, it's rewarded with closeness and friendship. When you pay attention to God, you're rewarded with life. You're rewarded with knowing and living out such a way in a relationship with Him that leads into human flourishing. That's why we pay attention. You remember being a kid, and every adult in your life, parent, grown-up, grandparent, teacher, person on the street, they were always yelling something at you. Remember what they were yelling? Pay attention. I heard that so much as a child. Pay attention, because I was never paying attention. And now you're an adult. And so what are you doing? You're looking at every young person you can going, pay attention. Pay attention. Every kid you look at, pay attention. You're doing the same thing, yeah? Now, here's the thing. We've grown up, and now we do not have people in our lives telling us to pay attention. And we have so much more now we need to pay attention to. Like, think about who is in your life that's telling you to pay attention outside of me. Like, because like I'm kind of doing that right now. You come every Sunday and I'm just barking at you all the time. Like, hey, pay attention to Jesus. Pay attention to Jesus. Who else? Do you have anyone else in your life telling you to pay attention? If you don't, you need to get some. If you're a guy, you'd be like, bro, you need to pay attention to this. If you're a girl, you'd be like, gal, what do girls say to each other? Do you guys say bro? Bro. I don't know what you say. Lady, gal, friend. I don't know. You just need someone in your life telling you to pay attention. Why? Why? Listen. Because as you become an adult, the stakes are higher and there are way more things vying for your attention. Do you guys realize it? There's everything out there is marketing you for you to pay attention to it, to give it your time and ultimately your money. Have you noticed this? Let's try it this way. iPhone 16 Pro, iPhone 16 Pro Max, iPhone 16 Pro Max 256 gig, iPhone 16 Pro Max 256 gig black titanium, iPhone Pro Max 16 gig titanium 256 sold at AT&T. Now, before you think I'm having a stroke right now, here's what I'm doing. Your phone is listening to me. And so when you get home later, guess what advertisements are going to pop up? And for you who have an iPhone, that's just a hug from the Lord. Love you, guy. Love you, gal. And for you that have an Android, that's just a sign is all I'm saying. That's a sign to repent and go the Lord's way. But you get what I'm saying, right? You understand. Everything wants your attention, so we've got to pay attention. I think when Solomon says this in verse 20, be attentive, I think the idea, another idea behind that is, so you won't be duped. So we're just no longer duped. We don't want to play the fool, and we don't want to be fooled. So we need to pay attention to the world around us. Verses 20 through 22 are telling us, pay attention of the input of your life. What's going through your eyes? What's going through your ears? Is it helping? Is it hindering? Is it bringing me closer to the life in Christ that He has, or further away from that? And then he gets to 23. He kind of shares where it's all going. This input of 20 through 22, 23 is kind of where it's going. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Hey, what word comes to mind when you think of vigilance? Violence. Say again. Batman. That's a great one. What else? What else? Watch. What else? Are you guys okay? Everybody okay? It's me. Anybody else? What, vigilance. What's it make you think? On watch. Yeah, that's right. Okay, cool. So it makes me think fight, like a vigilante, like Batman, like you're ready to fight. And so the idea is that the heart is so important. Your heart is so important that you're ready to fight to guard it. And to guard it means to keep it means to guard it, to hold it, to be careful with it. It's a precious thing there. He says, keep your heart with all vigilance. Now pay attention to what's getting ready to happen. He says, for from it, from your heart, flow the springs of life. And so now Solomon's given us another body part. We had ears, we had eyes. Now he's saying the heart, that we are to keep it. Don't let it go. Don't let it get distracted. Pay attention. Why? What we put before our eyes and ears can affect it for sure. But here's the reality this verse is saying. Christian, we live from our hearts. The life that we live flows from our heart. Now, when you hear that, like, thank goodness, I can just follow my heart. I can do whatever my heart wants. Ease up there. Pump the brakes. Because we don't need to trust our heart too much. I mean, think about it. If what if you did everything your heart's desire? Would that be good or bad? Come on, be honest. Like, let's play a scenario out. Like, imagine you got everything you wanted, everything your heart's desire. You got all the money, the food, the fame. You're an influencer on YouTube and wherever else. Like, you're living the dream, all the sex you wanted, all the comfort you wanted, everything you wanted. Do you still think you'd be happy? Some of you are like, I'd like to try that and see. Like, it's an experiment worth giving my life to. No, I don't think we would be. Why is this such a big deal? Don't miss this, Christian. If you're a Christian, I really want you, like, you got to get this. If you're not a Christian, I want you to lean in. I want you to lean in, like, hey, I need to hear this. But Christian, we read the verses earlier from Ezekiel. You have a new heart. You have a new heart in Christ. And so since you have a new heart, life is not lived from the outside in, Christian. Life is lived from the inside out. Now, of course, a little caveat. We can't save ourselves. Something outside of us has got to happen. The outside of us is Jesus. But once we have been saved in Christ, we have this new heart. Now the life that we lived is coming from within us outwardly. Does that make sense? And so if that is true, which I will stake my whole being on that end, then Christian, one of our goals is to cram all of Christ in our heart that we can, to cram all of the kingdom and his will and his want and his word and his peace, like get all of that just into us as we can. We need to be constantly warmed and reminded of the good news of Jesus Christ. We've got to have that. We need to know God's character and nature, and we need to believe it and feel it to our core. We need to glory in his glory. We need to rest in the adoption of sons and daughters. Before Christ, we were orphans, and now we're adopted. We need to just rest in that. We need to bask in the light of forgiveness of sin. Christian, look at me. Your sins have been forgiven in Christ. Woo is right. Someone went, woo. Well, chirp. That's right. We need to revel in the death of death. Because of Christ, death has died. Yeah, we're going to die, but it's just a vehicle to get us to Christ. We're going to live again. This is really good news. We need to be grace-hungry people. How good is grace? We did none of this on our own. It wasn't our religion. It wasn't our works. It wasn't our good deutery. It wasn't any of that. It's by grace, by grace. By grace. There's an author, he's dead, so he might not be your cup of tea. He's dead, he doesn't mind. His name is Robert Farrar Capon, and he wrote this, and it's wonderful. He says, the life of grace is not an effort on our part to achieve a goal we set ourselves. It is a continually renewed attempt simply to believe that someone else has done all the achieving that is needed and to live in a relationship with that person, whether we achieve it or not. If that doesn't seem like much to you, you're right, it isn't. As a matter of fact, the life of grace is even less than that. It's not even our life at all, but the life of that someone else, Jesus, rising like a tide in the ruins of our death. So if it's true that life is lived from inside out, Christian, then we had better be vigilant about this heart. We had better take care of this heart. We better be attentive to the loves of this heart. Jesus said this in John 7. In John 7, I think Jesus, perhaps, maybe, I think he's commentating on Proverbs 4. He says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up, and I like how it says, he cried out. Like he had some oomph behind what he was saying. If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, let me ask you, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you guys over here believe in Jesus? Okay. Whoever believes in me, so this is true. If you believe in Jesus, this is true of you. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his or her heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit. Ah, that's capital S, third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But this was written before the cross and resurrection. Now it's written to us, so the Spirit has come. Do you know what that means, Christian? God dwells in you. God dwells in you. The Holy Spirit, if you are in Christ, has made home in you. And so why would we not allow life to flow from us? Because the Spirit resides in us. It says this in 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Isn't that wonderful? That's like the best news ever. Why? Why do we need to heed these scriptures? Go back to verse 23. Why do we need to be vigilant? He says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Why do we need to protect our heart? We have a new heart, but why do we need to protect it, be vigilant, and fight over it? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Because your heart and my heart is squirrely. You know what that means? It's wild. It's ready to run off at any time. It's hungry. Our hearts have a hunger that we try to feed it. It's just never satisfied. There's a book called Women, Food, and God written by Janine Roth. And she's not a Christian, but she's writing about this hunger. And she says this, some turn to food when they are not hungry because they are hungry for something they can't name, a connection to what is beyond the concerns of daily life, something deathless, something sacred. But replacing the hunger for divine connection with double-stuffed Oreos is like giving a glass of sand to a person dying of thirst. It creates more thirst and more panic. You've been there. You've been there? You like double-stuffed Oreos. That tub of ice cream, Chick-fil-A, it'll do the job. Because you're looking for the divine, and all you find is fried chicken. That's like the fourth fried chicken comment. And it just leaves you wanting more. Why? The heart has an insatiable hunger that only Christ can fill. Only Christ can fill. And what do? We just keep trying to shove it with more stuff in there, like, well, this will help. And all we were doing, like Kenny Rogers told us, is looking for love in all the wrong places. And what we give our attentions to, we fall in love with it, whether we want to be in love with it or not, we're all in with it. Are you in love with something right now that you don't want to be in love with? Are you in love with a habit right now you don't want to be in love with? We have given our affections over to it because we gave it all of our attention. Listen, here's the reality. Listen, our hearts love destructive coping mechanisms. Our heart loves it. Why? Because life has so much pressure and your life has so much things going on with it. If I could just relieve the tension and the pressure for just a moment, I can go after something else, but it just never satisfies. And you remember the 1987 album by Guns N' Roses, Appetite for Destruction? Remember that one? Remember the song, Mr. Brownstone? It goes like this. I used to do a little, but a little wouldn't do it, but a little got more and more. I just keep trying to get a little better, say a little better than before. Anybody? Okay, that was for three of you. But Axl Rose was right. He was on to something. He was probably on something, but he was on to something right there. Our hearts hunger and hunger. And I'll typically talk about the four B's. Our heart loved the four B's. You know what the first B is? We want to buy things. If we could just buy things and purchase things, that'll soothe the pain or the loneliness or whatever. When I hit that Amazon button, it fires my brain up, my eyes dilate, and it feels amazing until it shows up at the front door and I look at him like, I need to order something else. I got to go back to a bad lover named Mac.bid. Just kidding. I swear I won't, baby. Or the other B, binge. We just binge things because that'll soothe. Man, there is something coping and soothing for me when I see that little rectangle fill up and start the next episode. Oh, it brings me so much comfort. Or bottle, something outside of us, whether it be pill or booze, and we just like, hey, if I can get enough of that, it numbs everything in my life. Or lastly, the ones that Americans love, the ones that we love, is busy. If I can just stay busy enough. And busy is the one that people admire, like, wow, you're so busy. You must be important. No, you are important. You are. No, most of us are busy because we're trying to silence the dogs in the basement, if you know what I mean. Does anybody know what I mean? I don't want to hear them bark anymore, so I just stay busy. I'll go, 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 go. And then we get a moment of clarity because life has punched us in the face so hard, and we wonder, how did I get here? And do you understand the language when we say, how did I get here? That is a traveling language, and it's because attention shapes affections that drive direction. That's why. Affections lead our direction. Attention, affection, direction. Are you guys getting it? I want to make sure you get it. I will keep explaining it. Don't tempt me. So we must pay attention. Verse 24. Oh no. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. So it gives another body part, the mouth. Now, when you hear this, you're probably like, okay, I shouldn't cuss. It's not talking about cussing. You're like, oh, the pastor said I can cuss? No. Devious talk and crooked speech, what he's talking about right there is words we use out of our mouths. Like when we intentionally say things to hurt people. And we do that sometimes, don't we? We're passive aggressive or aggressively passive, whatever we're into. We just say it like, Or when we lie to other people, well, it's not really a lie. It's just a half truth. That's a lie. Or when we gossip, every Christian gossips. Every Christian gossip. You're like, yeah, we do. We just church it up. We're just like, hey, did you hear what's going on with Clem? Let me tell you, so we can pray for him or whatever it is. Like, that's just gossip. That's gossip. So what's the connection? Because he was talking about heart, now he's talking about mouth. Ah, ha, ha. Where are those words coming from? Not here. Where are they coming from? Jesus says in Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the what? Heart, the mouth speaks. You know, when you're in traffic or you're in line at Costco or something like that. Uh-oh, time out. Oh, I thought my nose was bleeding. I preached a nosebleed. Awesome. You know, when you're like Costco or you're like in traffic and you start yelling at somebody? Okay. You start yelling at somebody in your heart. You didn't use your mouth. You're like, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. No, you're not. You're giving them a piece of your heart. That's what Jesus is saying right here. So what do we do about this? What do we do about our attentions? What do we do about our affections? What do we do about our direction? He gives us instruction. Look at verse 25. He says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. So he's saying right here, make sure you know what you're looking at. Fix your sight ahead of you, because wherever you look is where you will go. And then he uses the word ponder. You know what ponder means? Think on it. But think on it long enough to where it starts to creep down to here. That's what pondering is not just in your mind. Sometimes we think it's mental work. It starts as mental work, but it goes to our heart, because when we ponder, it has the ability to start changing our lives. It's a slower life. What he's basically saying, his remedy is pay attention. Pay attention. That's what he's saying. In verse 27, he says, do not swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Before all of this, I worked for Ford Motor Company for 10 years in Kentucky. We built trucks. I did that for about 10 years. And in the factory, we had a gym there. And, you know, I don't know why. I was in my 20s, and I was like, I'm going to go to the gym on my break, which is just a dumb idea. I'm going to go to the gym on my break. And so I went in there, and they had one of those, I don't know what you call it. It's like a torturing device of some sort. It's like these handles and this thing just keeps moving to the body. It's a treadmill. Have you seen these things before? It's like, people run on treadmills. I'm going to go do that. And so I got on the treadmill, and I was running and running and running. And there's a TV up to the left. It had a show on it. It's back in the day, so it's probably like Ricky Lake or Montel or something cool. It's during the day. And I start looking at it, and all of a sudden, I start kind of doing like this, and I heard three noises. The first noise I heard was, that was my foot hitting the side of the treadmill. The second noise I heard was, boom, that was me falling down on the treadmill. The third noise I heard was, ooh, everybody in the gym saw me and go, ooh. And then I smelled this smell. So the treadmill was right up against the wall, and I went down, and it's just going on and on my knees and my elbows, just burning my skin up. Yeah, so moral of the story, treadmills are bad. I'm like, guys, and some of you are like, you should have put the clip on. I was like, no clip for me. And like, I paid for that. Moral of the story is that wherever you look, you run. You ever drive and look somewhere? It's all connected. That's what he's saying right here. Where you fix your eyes, that's the direction you go. Jesus picks up on this as well in Matthew 6. Look what he says. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So now Jesus is getting in on these body parts as well. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is this darkness? What does he mean? Well, you might not know this, and if you don't, I'll let you know. Back in Jesus' time, over 2,000 years ago, they didn't have electricity. So there was like no street lamps or anything like that. And so when someone would go out at nighttime, they would have an oil lamp. And an oil lamp puts off very little bit of light. And so you could only, on a really dark day, night, you could only see like a few feet out in front of you. And so wherever you'd point the light is where you would go. Sometimes they would put a stick on there. That way they can carry it out a little further. But you can only take one step at a time, basically. What you looked at is where you would go. And then the second part he says this. If the eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And when you look at that little Greek word there for healthy, it means wholesome. It means pure. And so the idea is this. If you're looking to God, if you're looking to the things of God, he'll lead you in the right direction. There's a verse that's in Philippians, and it's just off my head right now. It's like Philippians 4, like verse 8 maybe? And what Paul writes, or maybe 16, it's somewhere around there. It's like chapter 4. And in there, it basically says, think about, meditate upon, ponder what is good and pure and lovely. The whole point of it is, let Jesus have your attention. Because what you give your attention to will grab your affections. And whatever has your loves and affections will lead the direction of your life. And you can be sure it's right in the perfect direction because God is leading you. So that's it. I'm lying, it's not. I got a few questions. I want us to pause and think through this. Attention shapes our direction, affections. Affections lead our direction. Attention, affection, direction. As Solomon said, ponder. Let's pause and ponder the few questions. You might want to write some of these questions down. Number one, who or what has your attention right now? I mean, not like literally me, but who or what has your attention right now? And we want to write God, and that may be true, but that might not be true. Question number two. Has anyone or anything captured your attention in a way that is distracting you from things or people that deserve your attention? Question number three. Are you giving an unusually large amount of attention to something that 1 year ago was not even on your radar? That's a good place to ponder. Like, why is it a big deal now when a year ago I wasn't even thinking about it? Question number four. Are there any close relationships to you right now that feel like they're vying for your attention and can't get it? Jesus, spouse, kid, like you're just off somewhere else and they feel like they're always competing for your competition. Question number five. Who or what needs your attention right now? Deserves your attention right now? More than likely, Jesus. Like, if Jesus is not getting our attention, maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a kid. Maybe it's your finances. They're just wrecked. Maybe it's your health. Like, that's a big one. Now, when you hear a message like this, especially from the book of Proverbs, because it's the book of wisdom, you're like, you're right, Ty. I'm going to go reform, and I'm going to go try harder, and I'm going to work more, and I'm going to quit all the bad things, and I'm going to trade in my Android for an iPhone. I'm going to do the godly things. Well, pump your brakes for a second. Let's finish what Brother Thomas Chalmers said. He said this. It is therefore only when admitted into the number of God's children through faith in Jesus Christ that the spirit of adoption is poured out in us. It is then that the heart, brought under the mastery of one great, predominant, and supreme affection, is delivered from the tyranny of all its former desires, and the only way that deliverance is possible. Did you hear that? That Jesus is our supreme attention and affection. That's it. Therefore, it is not enough to hold out. So he's talking to preachers now. So listen to me. He says, therefore, it's not enough to hold out to your people the mirror of their own imperfections. It's not enough for me to sit up here and rail against us all in our sin. That's not enough. It is not enough to come forth with a demonstration of the fleeing characters of their enjoyments or to speak of their conscience of their follies. So what should I do? Rather, make every legitimate method of finding access to their hearts for the love of him who is greater than the world. Brothers and sister, I hold out Jesus to you. Behold him. Glory in him. Love him. Cherish him. Give everything you have to him. The return, something else. Attention shapes our affections. Affection leads our direction. Attention, affection, direction. Now, the question is, how can I give greater attention to Jesus? I got a good answer for you. Ready? I'm going to recommend a book. There's this book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. The only way we can change our attention and affections is that we need love-shaping habits. I will argue that this is one of those books that should be on every Christian's shelf. And read it. Don't be like, I bought it, put it on the shelf, didn't do any good. Now, you got to read the thing too. Anyone in here have this book, Spiritual, by Donald Whitney? Yeah, it is the book on love-shaping practices. And it's very accessible. It's very understandable. There's a QR code that'll take you to a place to buy it. You know how to buy books, and so you can find it somewhere on the interwebs. But this book will help you, if you read it and apply it, develop every day, off of Sunday and Sunday, every day, love-shaping practices. It will change your attention and your affections and directions. And by the way, perhaps some of you here, you say, hey, I don't know Jesus. Let me tell you one last story. When I was, in 1984, Angie and I met, changed everything. She captured my attention. In the year 2000, I met someone else. He captured my attention, grabbed my affections, and really changed my direction. His name was Jesus. And perhaps for some of you today that don't know Christ, he's drawing you in. He's capturing your attention. Just let him have all of you. If you want to know more about trusting Jesus today, please let one of us know. at the end of our gathering, there's light on that back corner. There's people back there that know how to explain Jesus and walk through what it means to follow Jesus. Don't miss that opportunity today. Let me pray for us. Let's go to the Lord's table together. God, you are really, really good. Your word over and over just tells us to pay attention, pay attention. It's because paying attention to you is where we find life and where we as human beings flourish. And so God, you're so good to us and so merciful and so gracious and kind. We're a squirrely bunch that you should give up on, and yet you don't. You are relentless and you love us. And so all we can say, God, is thank you. Spirit, we ask that you would help guide us and help our attentions to focus upon you, Jesus. Would you empower us to really think through what does it look like for my attentions to be wrapped up into Christ, to draw my affections, to have a greater expulsive power of Christ loving more and more in my heart, in my mind, in my life, in my actions, in everything. Father, I pray for us that many of us have a lot of things going on in our life, and we wonder, how did we get here? Would you help us to at least acknowledge, confess, and repent of that, and draw our attention and affections back to you? As you're doing that, would you draw our hearts closer and closer to one another? Would you really, here at Grace Point, give us just such a bond and a spirit of unity to really love one another well, care for one another well, and help each other focus upon you well? We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.